2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 1196 in the Church Bible. If you need one, put a hand in the air, someone will bring you one. So one down at the front here. Okay, we're going to read from 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, into chapter 4. Look out for the name Demas, because that's what we're going to be looking at today, the character study of Demas. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn aside. They will turn their ears away, from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, please would you help us to listen and to understand your word as we hear it taught now. Please would you soften our hearts like we just prayed as we sung. Please would you teach us Jesus. Would you show us him from your word? In his name we ask. Amen. Now, Mark Beaumont. Do you know the name Mark Beaumont? Mark Beaumont is a man who knows about endurance. He's a Scottish athlete. This is a book of him. And he takes on these various long distance challenges. Okay, so this book is called The Man Who Cycled the World. And really, it does what it says on the tin. He set out on a world record attempt to cycle around the whole world, over 18,000 miles, And he did it. He beat the world record by 81 days. So he completely smashed it. He finished it all in 195 days. All the way around the world in 195 days. But right now, Mark Beaumont is on another mission. This time, he's doing it again. He's going around the world. And this time, instead of just being by himself with all of his tent on his back and on his bike, he's got a whole support crew. And he wants to absolutely smash the world record. He did it in 195 days, and that was a world record. This time round, he's going to do it in 80 days. 80 days to cycle 18,000 miles. I think he's on about day 71 at the minute. So he's almost there. And you can follow it all online. It's on Facebook. It's called the Artemis World Cycle. He has to ride maybe 16, 17 hours a day. Maybe up to 400 kilometers each day. Day after day after day. He is just getting on his bike, riding, going to sleep, getting on his bike. Right, I think he probably eats at some point as well. But anyway, he's a man who knows about endurance. He knows what it takes to keep going to the very end. Even in the face of hardship, of challenges, of pain, the temptation to give up, Mark Beaumont just keeps on going. Endurance. Endurance is something that as followers of Jesus, we need as well. Could you flick us on to the next thing? Don't worry, I've done it. Have I? Yeah, there you go. Demas. This is the guy that we're going to see in a minute. Because in 2 Timothy, we find Paul right at the end of his life. So 2 Timothy is the last letter he wrote before he was killed in a Roman prison. Paul had got to the end. He'd endured. He'd finished the race. But sadly, in this letter, we come across someone who did not endure. He is called Demas. He was a world-loving deserter. Mark Beaumont knows that in order to get to the end, he needs to see the big picture. If he is going to get to the finish line in Paris in 9 days' time, he needs to have the right perspective. And as followers of Jesus, so do we. Otherwise, we're going to end up like Demas. So how to endure? That's the topic this morning. How to endure. And we're going to see a danger and a solution. The danger. The danger is loving this world. Look at verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." What's the issue with Demas? He loved this world, this present world. His affections were kidnapped by the here and the now. What does it look like to love this present world? It could be all sorts of things. We're not told any details about Demas. But Paul gives us an insight into what it looks like across the page in chapter 3. The first few verses of chapter 3, have a look at from verse 1. He says this, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That's what it looks like when your focus is on the short term, when your focus is the here and the now. Instead of loving God, instead of loving good, something else has become the object of their desire. What do they love? There's the three things, wasn't it? They love themselves, they love money, they love pleasure. The attractions that this present world has to offer. This is what it looks like to love the world. To love yourself. To love your own comfort and convenience. To love money and everything that money can buy. To indulge in pleasures that gratify the senses. It's talking about the sights, the sounds, the sensations, which promise joy. And if we're honest, they do deliver some sort of short-term satisfaction. Is that you? Do you love those things? Loving this world misses the big picture, and it brings your focus to what's right in front of you, to the here and the now. And when it comes to enduring, when it comes to getting to the end, that is a really dangerous thing. If Mark Beaumont, on his bike, if he got distracted by comfort and convenience, there is no way that he would be on his bike 17 hours a day. In fact, each day he posts video updates on Facebook and on his website. You can go and watch them. And each day, he looks more and more exhausted. He looks awful. You can see his feet being strapped up because the contact with the pedals has caused so much pain. He's getting massages every day just to try and keep himself loose. And in fact, 2 days ago, in his update, he talked about what had happened that lunchtime. At lunchtime on that day, he has about 20 minutes to be able to refuel before he gets back out on the road again. But this time, on that day, he decided to walk straight past the food and go straight to his bed. And he fell asleep for 20 minutes. His team were looking at each other, thinking, is this it? Has he given up? It had all just got too much. He didn't say a word. He was just in a really dark place. He wanted the comforts of now. Now, thankfully, after his 20-minute nap, he had a quick meal and got back out on the bike and had a better afternoon. But for him, in that moment, the here and the now was such a temptation just to give up. Even though he's so close, he just thought, oh, it's just too much. This is the danger for us. If the focus is on the here and now, then we'll give up. If we love this world, it will lead to desertion. That's what verse 10 says, isn't it? Look at verse 10. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. That's the reason he went away, because he loved this present world. And desertion is a really serious thing. It means abandoning someone that you should be with. A guy called Eddie Slovic. Do you know Eddie Slovic? No. Probably not. He was the last guy to be executed by the US Army for desertion, for leaving the army. It happened in World War II. He was dispatched to join the fighting in France. But when he got there, when he got face to face with the battlefield, he stated that he wasn't cut out for combat. He said he was too scared to serve in a frontline rifle company. And so he ran away. And the people around him, they said, you can't do this. You're not allowed to do that. You mustn't run away. You have to stay. And he said, no, I'm going to run away. He wrote a letter. And then he wrote on the back that he was definitely meant what he was going to say in the letter. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. Whatever you do, I'll just run away again. So eventually, Eddie Slovic was court-martialed. And he was executed by firing squad. And that might seem pretty harsh. I'm sure I would be scared on a World War II battleground. But it shows how serious desertion is. Actually, if you're a soldier in the army, it doesn't matter if you're comfortable. It doesn't matter if you're scared. The point is, you have a job to do. You have a responsibility to your commanding officer. Your soldiers who are alongside you, they need you to be there. And so desertion is a really serious offence. For Demas to be a deserter is really serious. As Demas deserted Paul, he was deserting the gospel that Paul taught. He was deserting Jesus. And the shocking thing is that Demas is not the only one. If you read the book of 2 Timothy, you'll see various things. Back in chapter 1, Paul writes that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. In chapter 2, he names two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says they have departed from the truth. In chapter 4, he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. It's not just Demas. This is a danger for every follower of Jesus. I think we just need to be honest about that with each other. We need to be honest that deserting Jesus is a very real danger for every one of us in this building this morning. The warning of this passage is that there are people who look like Jesus, look like Christians, and talk like Christians, and serve like Christians, but then they wander away. It's what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the sower, when he talked about the fact that some hear the word and they begin to grow, but then the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I'm sure we all know people who started so well, but have abandoned their faith. Isn't it tragic? I can think of a missionary's son who I looked up to. He was seemed like a godly, gifted guy. He was a great musician, and he would lead us in songs of worship. But at this point in time, right now, he has wandered away from the Lord. He has abandoned his faith. He has abandoned his wife. It's tragic. I think of another guy who I served alongside in evangelistic missions, beach missions, back in the day. But now, if his Facebook profile is anything to go by, he is far from Jesus. In fact, both of those people, they love this world. And that's what's caused them to abandon Jesus. There's something really scary about Demas. This is what's scary. We might think, well, Demas was just he was a coward by nature. He was just a particularly weak individual. I'm not a weak Christian like Demas. This will never happen to me. But Demas was not a coward. Actually, he is mentioned in the book of Philemon as well. In the book of Philemon, Paul describes him as a fellow worker. In Colossians, he's also mentioned. And those two books, Philemon and Colossians, they were written by Paul during his first time in prison. By the time we get to 2 Timothy, this is the second time he's in prison. But the first time in prison, he'd written Colossians and Philemon, and Demas was alongside him. Demas was someone who served alongside Paul and suffered alongside Paul. He knew what it was to be associated with Paul the prisoner. He knew the shame and the negative things that came from being associated with Paul. He was the one who had suffered with Paul in that way. But when it came to the second time that Paul goes to prison, it's too much. By the time Paul is in prison for the second time, Demas is nowhere to be seen. He just thought, nah, I give up. And maybe for you this morning, you're tempted like Demas to desert Jesus. Perhaps you've been through some tough times and you've stuck it out for Jesus. But now you've got another tough time which is rearing its head and you just think, it's just too much. My life would be so much easier if I wasn't a Christian. Imagine all the extra time and the extra money and the extra energy, the extra freedom I'd have. Maybe you're tempted to be a deserter. If we're going to endure, we need to be aware of this danger, loving this world, getting caught up in the here and the now. And again, I have to say this, that for each of us this morning, loving this world is a daily temptation for us. If you don't think it is, then you're deceiving yourself. It is a daily temptation for each one of us. It will come in different forms. But all of us are going to be tempted in some way to pour our energies and our affections and our desires into something that is just the here and now. It's very easy to love this world. Loving this world means loving yourself, loving money, loving pleasure. Those things are lovable. Why would I not want to love myself? Yeah, money is good. You can get stuff. Pleasure, well, it says it in the words. That's what it means. It means something that's good and pleasurable. We need to regularly put our hearts under the microscope and inspect our love and our passions. So let me ask you some questions. What do you daydream about? What's your happy place? If you're feeling a bit stressed and you just want to go to a happy place, what do you think about? What causes you to be angry when it's taken away? What could you not live without? What makes you envy other people? That's often one, isn't it? What makes you envy other people? What makes you think, well, I wish this was the case or that was the case? What is it that makes you think, well, if only I had that or if only this was true, then my life would be a lot better? How would you answer those questions? Actually, the way that we answer those questions, it reveals what we really love. Discontentment is a sign of misplaced affection. Every time we're not content with life, actually that's sin. Discontentment is a sign of misplaced affection. And the warning of Demas is that if we love this world, eventually we will disown Jesus. It won't be immediate, but gradually, bit by bit, over time, our priorities will shift. If we value comfort over contentment, then we're going to wish for something different. It might be harmless by the looks of it. It might be something that in and of itself is not a bad thing. But if that becomes our priority, if that grabs our heart, it will grab our life. Our focus will shift so that we make that dream a reality. And then you'll begin to spend more time and energy on this and that and the other. And when you begin to spend more time and energy on this thing that is holding your love, what happens then? What happens then is that sin will become less offensive and more attractive. You know, there's something about sin. Sin never sees the big picture. Have you noticed that? You probably experienced that in your own lives. When you fall into sin, and then afterwards you regret it, because actually it's stupid even for the here and now. It's all about the short term. It's all about how to gratify my desires right now in the moment. Isn't it? Isn't that true of your sin? All about the here and now. So when you love this world, if that's your focus, then sin fits right with that. It's natural. And then the more you sin, the less time you'll spend with Jesus, the less time you'll spend with his people, the less time you'll spend in his word. Why? Well, because it's uncomfortable having sin exposed. And so you'll just hold him at arm's length. And you'll begin to spend less time coming to church. And bit by bit, gradually, over time, you'll distance yourself. Your heart will become hard, and you'll end up deserting Jesus. This is what happens when we love this world. And it doesn't matter what it is that you love in this world, the same will happen each time. It will become the object of your desires and affections, and that will... you'll end up deserting Jesus. And deserting Jesus is a really big deal. Look at across the page again to chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Disown Jesus, and he'll disown you. If you want nothing to do with him, then on judgment day, he will say, "I never knew you." Demas gives us a sober warning, and it really is a big deal. I know it's been quite intense, but that's because it's a really big deal. But here's some good news. The good news is that Paul is not the only man to know what it is to be deserted. Doesn't this just remind us of Jesus so much? Was there anyone who was more deserted and abandoned than Jesus? He knew what it was, like Paul, to be abandoned by those that he had worked with, those that he had lived with, those that he had shared life with, those he had been very close to. And yet he was utterly abandoned. When Jesus came to his trial, like Paul, he stood all alone. You know that word, deserted, that we found in verse 10? That word is the very same word that comes from the agonized lips of Jesus as he dies on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you deserted me? Even the Father turned his face away. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what we all deserve for the times where we're a Demas. The times where we choose the pleasures and the comforts and the conveniences of this present world rather than the world to come. That's what I deserve for all of the times that I resent the discomfort that comes from being a Christian. So what I deserve for all the times that I wish life was different. I deserve to be deserted by God, abandoned by him forever in hell. But on the cross, Jesus was forsaken so that I don't have to be forsaken. Because Jesus was forsaken, I will never be alone. Jesus promises, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." There's a lovely phrase in verse 17 of chapter 4 when Paul is all alone at my first verse 16. At my first offense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. If we're truly trusting Jesus, he is with us. He will hold us fast. If we're truly trusting Jesus, he will never let us go. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus with you? You can. If we're truly trusting Jesus, there is forgiveness even for those who have abandoned him. There is hope for deserters like Peter, the one who buckled under pressure, but was wonderfully restored and ended up dying for his trust in his Saviour. In the end, Peter endured to the end. And if we are going to endure as followers of Jesus, we need to be aware of this danger, the danger of loving this world. So let me ask you, in what areas are you feeling the pull? What are the things that grab the affections of your heart as you sit there this morning? In what ways do you love this world? You see, our affections determine our direction. You know when you're driving in the car? Obviously in the car. Unless you're, Peter's got, you're in a van, aren't you, for your work? There you go. Or a van. There you go, Joe. Don't laugh at me. Okay. Either in a car or a van or a bus. Anyone drive a bus? Anyway, whenever you're driving, where your eyes go, your car follows. Basically, right? That's true, isn't it? So if you get distracted by something at the side of the road, you're going to end up veering towards whatever you're staring at, and then you have to adjust, right? And it's the same with our lives. Where our hearts are focused, our lives will follow. And so the answer to this danger is that we need a deeper love to drive out the desires that we have for the things of this world. So here's the solution. The solution is loving that day. Rather than loving this world, loving that day. You know, Paul was a man who knew about endurance. Just look down again to chapter 3, verse 10. He says to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured." Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, he's got to the end of his life, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Here's someone who succeeded where Demas had failed. He stuck it out to the very end. Like Mark Bowman, he got all the way to Paris and to the finish line. How did he do that? Here's how. He fixed his eyes and his heart not on the things of this world, but the things of that day. That's a phrase that occurs in verse 8. "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." What is that day? What's he talking about? Well, Paul actually talks a lot about that day in his book. So chapter 4, verse 1, he describes it as a day when Jesus will appear. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will be fully established and enjoyed. Verse 18 describes it as a heavenly kingdom. Chapter 2, it's described as eternal glory. 4 verse 8 tells us, "On that day, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give believers a crown of righteousness." So what is that day? That day is the day of Jesus' return, which will beckon in a glorious eternity of joy for everyone who has endured to the end. When Mark Beaumont is on his bike in a world of pain, he needs not to focus on the here and now, but on the finish line in Paris, the glory that will follow. A big picture perspective helps you to endure. An understanding of later helps you in the now. You see the difference between Paul and Demas? It's where their eyes are fixed. Demas' eyes had dropped to what was right in front of him, to the here and now, but Paul's eyes were fixed on what's to come. And isn't that exactly how the Lord Jesus endured all the terrible suffering that he went through? Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, the Lord Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus fixed his eyes on what was to come. Paul knew that life was a grain of sand on the seashore of eternity. Earlier on, he'd written, "This world in its present form is passing away." He knew that now, though it feels like a long time, is really just a drop in the ocean of forever. And so he longed for Jesus' appearing. Notice what an emotional word that is. It's actually exactly the same word in the original that is used for Demas. So Demas loved this world. Paul loved that day. It's the same word. He knew that when Jesus returns, that is the best possible news, both for him and for the whole of creation. And so he was on the edge of his seat. He was waiting with eager expectation and prayerful anticipation of what was to come. He longed for his appearing. It was something that stirred up his emotions. Paul was waiting for Jesus' return, not like how you wait for an Amazon delivery, but more like a wife at the train station, waiting for her husband to return from the battlefield. Longing, straining, peering for a glimpse of his face, the first sign of his return. Heart bouncing with excitement of all that it will mean for the husband to return. This is how to endure. When the focus of your affections is not the things of this world, but the things of that day. And can I say that that's been a real challenge to me this week as I've prepped this bit of the Bible, as I've spent time in God's word. That has been a real challenge to my heart. Can I honestly say that I long for the return of Jesus? Does it excite me? Does it grip my emotions? Do I love it? If I'm honest, often I do want Jesus to return sometimes. And often though, it's at a time when I'm feeling a bit grumpy, when I'm feeling a bit sorry for myself, when there's something I don't want to do. And so I kind of think, oh, wouldn't it be good if Jesus returned before I have to do that? Isn't that just such a selfish, terrible attitude? Do I actually love that day? When was the last time that I meditated with joy on what it will be like to see Jesus face to face? What it will be like to know God's presence and to enjoy his creation forever? Actually, when I do stop and do that, it does me real good. It sets my perspective straight. In another letter, Paul encourages us to set our hearts on things above. Notice he says hearts. It's not just our eyes, but our hearts, where our affections lie, the things that we love and desire. That's the key to enduring. That's how we're going to stick it out to the end. So the question is, well, how do we do that? How do I set my heart on things above? How do I grow in my love of the returning Lord Jesus? Do I just have to sit there and try and like muster up some sort of feeling in myself? No. Again, Paul helps us in the verses that we read. This letter is written to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor who became a Christian under Paul's ministry and then matured under his wing. And as Paul gets ready to finish his race, he is encouraging Timothy to finish his. How will Timothy be able to endure hardship and embrace suffering? How will we be able to endure to the end? It's through the word of God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Paul says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." What do we need to be faithful under fire and persevere to the end? We need a big picture perspective. And where do we find that? From the Bible. As God speaks to us and reminds us that this world is not all there is. As he lifts our eyes beyond the here and now to that day when the Lord Jesus will return in all his glory. So don't just daydream. Don't just daydream about some vague future in a kind of warm, fuzzy way and try and make up what it might look like. It's not wrong to long for and to desire and to think about those things. But better to ground your hopes in the solid reality, the promises that we find in God's word. Turn to Thessalonians, turn to Revelation. Fix your eyes on what he has revealed about that day. Go to the Gospels. Feast your heart on the Lord Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again and one day will return the way that he left. It's the word of God that reshapes our affections. It's the word of God that recalibrates our perspective. It's the word of God that realigns our vision. As we focus our love on the right place, as we love that day more than we love this world, do you know what? That actually enables us to enjoy the here and now as we were supposed to do. It gives us the freedom to love this world, not in a way which steals our worship, but as visitors passing through, as travellers on the way to a better home. Mark Bowman, he is 9 days away from the end of his race. We will soon find out whether he endures to the end. But the question for us this morning is this. Will you? Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you love this world, or do you love that day? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at your right hand now. Thank you that his work is done. We praise you that in another sense he is standing and interceding for us, that we might make it to the end. We praise you that it is he who holds us fast. And would you help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on that day, not this world. Help us not simply to fix our eyes, but to fix our hearts on that day, not this world. Forgive us for our love of this world. Help us rather to love the things of that day, the day when Jesus will return and bring about a glorious eternity for all who are trusting in him. Father, we thank you. Please forgive us. Correct our vision. And if there are any of us here this morning who are feeling the temptation to give up, to be a deserter, please would you give us that big picture perspective. Please would you help us to love Jesus more than we love this world. And would each one of us here in this building love him and trust him and keep loving him and trusting him until the day we die or the day that he returns. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.